Well, greetings, church. It's so good to be with you again, and we're delighted that we could come together. Today's Thursday, and we're getting ready for our message here and our worship. So it's great to be with you. Today, I just have Tony. We got summer traveling going on, but it is great to kind of strip things down and just kind of have it how it was when we started. So it's going to be great. We have a few songs we're going to sing to you. I pray that you would just join with us in your heart and spirit as we worship the living God. I did want to read something to you. You guys might have seen it. It was an email that went out, but it bears repeating here. So just if you'll indulge me for a second. It says, "And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace without truth is relegated to sentimentality and misplaced sympathy. Conversely, truth without grace can be arrogant and legalistic with little emphasis on compassion or love. We, like Jesus, are called to strike the chord of grace and truth, like the strum of a guitar, a harmonious blend of God's grace united with his immutable truth. We especially need understanding and balance to navigate the slippery slope of the secular culture. We need certainty in uncertain times, and we have it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen." So join with us as we worship in spirit and in truth today. Amen.
Your breath come from heaven, fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you.
To our hearts,
to you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one. You alone are holy, only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down.
Oh, let your fire, oh, let your fire.
Let our shout be your anthem, your renown. Fill the sky. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your word move in power. Let what's dead come to life. We are here for you. We are here for you.
Open up our hearts, Lord.
To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy, God. Let your fire fall down.
Let your fire fall down. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you open up our hearts, Lord, as we worship you, Lord. Let your spirit come rushing in, Lord God. Come on, let's sing. Sing 1, 2, 1. We welcome. 3.
We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, we welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this.
Let every heart,
every heart adore. Let every soul away. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, we welcome in this place, Lord.
We worship you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. Worthy to be praised.
It's good to see everyone again. I hope you're doing well. We had a wonderful meeting last Friday night, communion and prayer. And it's an important time to keep our hearts postured towards the Lord. Today I wanted to bring a message about getting a perspective on anxiety. Oftentimes in my office, in counseling, I'll be talking to a couple that's working through something, and I have a disc. It looks like a hockey puck. On one side, it's a relief of St. Andrews, the golf course. On the other side, it's black with a burnished gold label. And I will say to one of them, I say, "What do you see?" And they'll say, "I don't know, some gold castle." And I said, "No, it's not. It's a burnished label that doesn't look very good." And he said, so I turn it around and he sees the other side. And we're looking at the same thing from a different perspective. And so often with couples, you're looking at the same thing, but you have a different perspective. And it's so important that we acknowledge one another and realize where we're coming from, and then we can find common ground. Well, so today, this whole subject, in light of what's going on in the culture, particularly surrounding COVID-19, I'm getting tired of that word, but it's still there, and the protests, some of the lawlessness we're seeing in the cities, there's much to be concerned about. And I hear some people sometimes say, I want to go back to the good old days. The good old days. You know the good old days. Those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. Those days of soda and pretzels and beer. Nat King Cole does it a lot better than I do. But here's what the scripture says. Why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. As we look at the world, there's so much going on. And I've done this before, but I want to take you on a quick history tour of the last century. We'll go back 100 years. First of all, the life expectancy was 59 for men and 60 for women. So if you're over that age, you're on borrowed time 100 years ago. World War I was the war to end all wars, beginning in 1914, ending in 1918. There was over 18 million KIA killed in action, 23 million casualties. Terrible. At the same time in 1917 was the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. 7 to 12 million perished in that. Lenin, a disciple of Marx, was trying to bring in a espoused utopia. At the core of their belief is there is no God. That's what communism is at the core. There is no God. Scripture in 14:1 in Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. 200 million perished from communism over the next 70 years. 61 million in Russia, 78 million in China. These statistics just are statistics to us. But these were real people. If they weren't killed, they were imprisoned. On top of that, in 1918 was the Spanish flu. The thing you've been hearing a lot in light of the present pandemic that actually affected 500 million people. Right now, we're at 15 million on our pandemic. They said it reached farther than the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages. One third of the world was infected. It dropped life expectancy by 2 years. The good old days. Then came the Dust Bowl in the Midwest in 1935 to 38. The dust could be felt in New York City. Thousands of people literally suffocated under the dust storms. In Kansas and Oklahoma, parts of Colorado and New Mexico, the Okies. John Steinbeck's The Wraith of Wrath was about all the people packing it up and moving to California. It was an awful time. It was 3 years. We're in our fifth month of the pandemic. Then came it was at the same time as the Great Depression. One out of four Americans didn't have a job. 25% of men that could work couldn't work. And there was an economic vacuum throughout the entire world. It gave rise to Mussolini and Hitler, Franco in Spain, who was also a fascist. Not to mention the Empire of Japan that was samurai and wanted to conquer Asia, and the rise of communism with the forced purges and famines by Joe Stalin. Half of the people and 10 million died in those famines in order to bring about the perfect society that didn't work. Over 20 million were sent to labor camps. That's why some people react to communism sometimes when you really look at what the fruit of it was. And then came World War II. We barely got out of the Depression. And World War II brings 65 million people passed in World War II. Started with 3,000 American sailors being killed at Pearl Harbor. And we had to fight on two fronts. And the most wicked of it all, 7 million alone went in the Holocaust. The most wicked planned final solution for a race of people, the Jewish people. What in the heck is going on in the good old days when somebody comes up with a final solution? This was in my father and mother's lifetime. I was just around the corner, but I wasn't here quite yet. But let's talk about my lifetime. Let's switch over. I grew up in the Wonder Years. Can I get an amen out there?
Yeah.
Amen. If you're over 55, you know this. Father knows best. It's howdy doody time. And you know about Hopalong Cassidy. You know about Sky King, Bonanza, Gunsmoke, Matt Dillon. Perry Mason never lost a case. Ozzie and Harriet. Ozzie never had a job. He just hung around on the fence and talked to the next door neighbor. And David and Ricky were always getting into little things. What a beautiful world. Those are the good old days. Wait, no, Mao Zedong was coming up during that time. Over 40 million people were killed between 49 and 56, and later another multitude of millions were killed in the Cultural Revolution in the 60s. At the same time, the Cold War developed all throughout between us and the Soviet and communist countries. Then the Korean War broke out in 1950. It's only 5 years since World War II. 1 million people die in that war. And then Vietnam, 2 million. I got to spend a year in that beautiful country, and it is a beautiful country. Then we had two Gulf Wars, the good old days. Oh, what about, let's go to Africa, go on a safari, but before you do, remember what happened in Rwanda in 1994, 800,000 people killed in a genocide. This is in my lifetime. G.K. Chesterton said, original sin is a doctrine that needs no empirical evidence. And I agree with him. Even today, we're dealing with warlords in the Middle East and Africa, North Korea, Iran. What I'm saying is we've lived through a whole lot of stuff, and we'll continue to do so. And the good old days had a lot of action, and the good old days had a lot of anxiety, or could have a lot of anxiety. The present is challenging because it just became the past. It exists for a nanosecond, and like everything else, this moment is now part of the past. So we live in this mysterious present that is now past as we focus on the future. If every activity is a means to an end, then no activity itself has intrinsic value. We're not hamsters on a cage. What you and I do every day and how we do it really matters to people, and it matters to God. Viktor Frankl, who was a world-famous psychiatrist and neuroscientist, had been imprisoned at Auschwitz and said this, "The last freedom of the human soul is to choose one's response to the circumstances of life." Paul says that I'm convinced. Height, depth, power, principality, things present, things to come, nothing can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's a paraphrase of Romans 8. So I have a question for you. If God was to give you one wish, Ethan, I want you to think about this, and Bill, what would you want? You get only one wish, but you can have anything you want. Wealth, fame, health, for someone out, your family, significance. I want my life to count. I want to be happy. I want to be successful. I want to make my mark. Think of all the things you've yearned for. And now I'm giving you the opportunity to ask for that one thing. What is it you want? Kids, what is the one thing you want? A new PlayStation? A swimming pool? A bigger house? Bigger yard? What is the one thing you want? You only get one. Parents, we often know what we don't want, but what do we want? This was asked in the scriptures to a man of incredible influence, and it's in 1 Kings, beginning in verse 3, and it's about Solomon. And he says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. The kings went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon." I wonder what that was like. He appeared to him in a dream at night, and God says this: "Ask what you wish me to give you." There it is. And Solomon said, beginning in verse 6, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So that was what he asked for. Wisdom, a discerning heart. Have you ever asked that? I think a lot of people ask for wisdom for a situation, or they ask for wisdom on a negotiation. But how about just lay it on me, Lord? Would you, Lord, a spirit of wisdom, would you give us that? Listen to what God says to him after he asked that in verse 10. "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your word. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, and nor has there been one like after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." It's amazing. Solomon was a very smart person. No one before him, no one after him. It says in chapter 4, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and a very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, His fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He did 1,005 songs. He spoke of trees, of the cedars in Lebanon, even the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all the peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He's a poet. He's a musician. He's a biologist. He's an arborist. He's a zoologist. He's a botanist. He's an architect. He's a ruler. He's a king. He's involved in international business. And he's an artist. He had it all. He also organized the country into tens of thousands of workforces. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people involved in building his house and building the temple. How rich was he? They say Ford would have left about $200 million, Henry Ford, in dollars in those days. I don't know what it would be worth today. Rockefeller, about $660 million. Solomon would have at least $2 trillion tax-free in Solomon dollars. He was a very wealthy, wealthy man. It says silver was as common in stones in those days. Does Solomon have anything to be anxious about? You read Ecclesiastes and he starts talking. He says, it's all vanity. You know, the rich die, the poor die, the smart die, the ignorant die. And he's really struggling. He's got everything this world has to offer. Everything that most of us are anxious about, this man has. Big problem. He started off loving God. By the time you get to chapter 11, he had had the Queen of Sheba come, and she it says her breath was taken away. She was so impressed with the wisdom and the stature of Solomon, the way people waited the tables, the way they dined, the way everything was done. There's been nothing like it in the whole world. And she didn't believe it. When she came, she says, half of what I'm going back with, they won't believe. It was so, it was only half true, the things she didn't believe, because it was so much more. What an extraordinary man. But he had a problem with all his wisdom. Wisdom doesn't mean anything if you don't apply it. And our flesh is susceptible to these dangers. He had 700 wives. That's right. I don't know how you say that. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Or he had a harem with 300 ladies and then 700 wives. That's 1,000. I'm just getting anxious thinking about it. I have no idea. He married them for political purposes, but it says they turned his heart away from God, and towards the end of his life, he was worshiping Molech and Baal with them. He turned from his first love in order to please his wives, and that was his downfall. So as wise as he was a guy that had it all together at the office, but couldn't make it work at home. He made a huge, huge mistake. Whether it was the money, knowledge puffs up, whatever happened, wherever the enemy came in, he had it made. He was warned by God not to intermarry, but he did it anyway, and that was his downfall. So he wrote this in Proverbs. He says, anxiety in the heart of a man casts it down. I think he knew something about anxiety. But I talked to a lot of people I have over the years, and people are anxious about their house. Houses are too expensive in California. People are anxious about where they're living, what the schools are. There's always something to be anxious about. Something's going to go wrong. The lazy, hazy, crazy days of my upbringing had a lot going on, and the 20th century was the bloodiest in the history of the world. It doesn't matter if you want to put lipstick on it, it was a very bloody time. More martyrs died in the 20th century than the whole history of the church before. So what's the antidote to all of this? What do we do with what's going on in the culture? I'm getting anxious. I mean, watch the news. It's driving me up a wall. The antidote's been there the whole time, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. It's actually said the cure for anxiety. Say it with me, nice and loud. The cure for anxiety. Turn to someone else in their pajamas. The cure for anxiety. The cure for anxiety. Good. I'm going to begin in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. For are not you much more than they? Anxiety comes with a concern for God, for your provision and our security. It's about our stuff and our place and our future. The future has not happened, but anxiety likes to control you now to give you a feeling for the future. What could go wrong? This could go wrong. That could go wrong. That could go wrong. And it's like the anxiety becomes future shock. It brings you into the present, so you're like this. You're all the stuff that's going on. But he's saying, no, 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 no. Don't be anxious. Verse 27, and who of you, worried and anxious is the same word. And which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? I'm going to tell you right now, I could worry my brains out. I'm not living any longer. I'm just not. And why are you worried, Kevin, about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these, like a lily. Come on. What's he telling us? Don't be anxious. Stop it. Seek first the kingdom. Come on. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more so clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. Don't be anxious then. Don't worry, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? Our clothing. For the Gentiles, that's the unbelievers, the people that don't have Christ, that don't have what you have, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. All these things are the source, oftentimes, of our anxiety. Here's what he says, my favorite verse. Some people have told it's like a life verse for me, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right standing before God and man, and all these things will be added unto you. It actually means to keep seeking, continually seek the kingdom of God. The first words out of Jesus' mouth as a grown man were, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. When he tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. 6 times the word churches, ecclesia, is in the New Testament. 158 times the word kingdom is used. So we got to know what it is to seek it. It's not heaven. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not food or drink. It's the pearl of great price. It's like a mustard seed. The violent take the kingdom by force. There's something about the kingdom that's bigger than our church walls. There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. Verse 34, so then don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Look, if you're breathing and he keeps us vertical, it'll take care of itself. I watch the news just like you. I don't like everything I see. But I'm vertical. It's going to take care of itself. I remember being a 15-year-old boy sitting in study hall when the Cuban Missile Crisis broke out. And we lived in the Washington, D.C. area, and the missiles were pointed right at us. The next day, half of my class was gone. You know, I figure there's such a bad shot, they'll overshoot it. They'll hit New York. That's an optimist, okay? But, and we do funny things. My mother went and bought she bought a gallon of distilled water, and she bought like $20 worth of cans in case we had a nuclear war. She wanted to have extra food around. But you know what it was? It made her feel better because she was doing something. I was in my 11th grade. Intercom comes on, and the press says, the president's just been shot. What? By the time study hall was over, he was dead. I mean, English was over, he was dead. Some people call it the end of innocence for modern America, the end of Camelot. There's a lot there in all this. Anxiety is apprehensive of mind. It sees and anticipates an impending will or worry. The Latin word for anxiety means to strangle, and to be choked, unable to breathe. It's being weighed down with these needless worries. It suffocates our vitality, and it puts us in a place of always anticipating what might go wrong. It's a waste of emotional energy and uncertainty, and it certainly diminishes our faith as we seek to control circumstances beyond our control. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. I want to say, Solomon asked for wisdom. The byproduct of everything in Solomon's life was answering the question of wisdom, and then God poured the blessing on as a byproduct. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for riches. And when you seek God first and his righteousness, wherever he leads you, the byproduct is all these things. And God help us that we don't live our lives to manage all these things and move away from seeking first the kingdom. It's our first priority. We're to respond differently than the Gentiles. Next time you see a lily, think about a king that was a trillionaire that built the Solomon's temple, Solomon's house. Stones were like silver in those days. He had 40,000 stalls for his horses. He had 80,000 men that were transporters of material. And he would have them work 1 month and be off 2 months because they worked so hard. Another big mistake he made is he was a workaholic. Not only the wives, but he drove the people so hard to all of his projects. He had such a great mind that he overtaxed the people and wore them out. And when his son came in, for a number of reasons, there was rebellion, and Israel was split between the two tribes. The 10 with Israel, 2 stayed with Judah. So I'm going to throw this in for free. What do you think the biggest fear is with people? Come on, you know. You know what it is? It's what I'm doing right now. Exactly. What I am doing right now is they surveyed 3,000 people. You are looking at a courageous person. They said speaking in public was by far the scariest thing to most people. That was their biggest fear. Second, okay, I'm going to get to your heights. Okay, so you're afraid of speaking in public and you're scared of heights too, okay. Third is insects and bugs, and you're scared of bugs. Fourth is financial problems. Just worry. Deep water comes after that. Sickness comes after that. You know, death is down there about seventh. Isn't that interesting? Flying's right after death. Loneliness. Dogs. Riding in a car. Darkness. Elevators and even escalators. It's a lot of stuff to be afraid of. The righteous flee, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I want to say that Solomon's life, which is an amazing life, was a byproduct of answering a question that God asked him. It's something that comes back around to us. What do you want? What do I want? Do we want our life to be about a bowl of porridge? I just want a house and a car. I get it. I do too. I need a car. I need a house. I'm grateful. But I mean, everything I have is a byproduct of him. The kingdom and the king are one and the same. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights with whom there's no shifting shadow. He's the author and finisher of all good things in your life. All the noise and the things that are coming at us from the world, the things that are trying to destabilize us, the economy, the violence, the potential for violence, the shaking of institutions, the political anarchy and incompetences we see sometimes, it's all there. So I got a choice, like Frankl. He was in Auschwitz, and he decided that they couldn't take away a grateful heart. Nazis are putting people in ovens, but they could not get to his mind. So why would we allow the devil to use this culture or whatever else we're going through to put us in a state of anxiety instead of being people of courage and faith? So I leave you with that today. It's my best shot. I could have said more about the good old days, the social revolution of the 60s, drugs, sex, rock and roll, Forrest Gump, that whole deal, the breakdown of institutions, the rise of all the isms and all the powers, white power, black power, gray power, red power, you name the power, it was there, and it's still a spinoff. But one thing's true, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I challenge you with that. And I want to close again. Children, I want you to know this pandemic is a crazy thing. Your parents have talked to you about it. The reason we're doing the things we're doing is for safety. We don't know exactly the full ramifications, but it's for safety, not out of fear. It's not out of anxiety. It's doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. And we know that in God's time, school will go back to normal. Sports will go back, church, and everything else will fall back into place. So just remember that and have patience and pray for your parents. Will you do that? Pray for your parents. They've got a lot on them trying to figure out your future, and you can do this. Are you listening? Okay. So I'm done. I want to thank Pat. Once again, he always does a great job. And Lord, whoever's looking this morning, I ask your blessing on their life. I pray that we would not operate with anxiety, but have the right perspective. And when it comes upon us, Lord, we have the ability to cast all our thoughts, on all our anxiety on you, and you set us free. Help us, Lord, to have the courage. So often you said, take courage, little flock, take courage. And so I ask you to give us that. In your wonderful and holy name we pray, amen. God bless you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Ethan Pierce, and I have a couple things that I would like to share about what I would like to leave behind in quarantine and what I would like to take forward with me. So first thing I'd like to leave behind is just some of the isolation and staying home all the time. I really do miss being able to hang out with friends and family and being able to go to different gatherings. I'd also like to leave behind all of the different canceled events. There's so much that we are missing out on that I can't wait until we're able to get back together and have again. And going forward, I would like to take with me just the confidence in God as our loving Father. He cares for us so much, and we know that He is in control over the little things in our lives, over things that we don't necessarily think are super consequential, but He loves us so much, and He is in control, and He is my confidence. So I can't wait till we can all meet again soon, and I look forward to it.
Hello, SCC family. It's the Duffields here. Gosh, we miss you all, and we can't wait to be together again at church services, but we are very thankful for this avenue of staying connected. We were asked to share the one thing that we would like to leave behind from quarantine and the one thing that we would like to take with us. So the thing that I would like to leave behind is all the negativity and the tension that is in the world today. I think that we can all agree that we are all children of God and that we are all related. We're all family. We're all brothers and sisters. And I think that we've just lost sight of that and that we need to be reminded of that so we can treat each other like family and love one another and respect each other, because that's what will give us hope going forward. The thing that I would like to take with us moving forward is just that focus on seeing everything in a positive light and just remembering what we're thankful for during this time. It's definitely been a trying situation for us, but I think that as parents, we set the tone for our household, and just by remaining positive, we've had our kids write little post-it notes and we stuck it up on our walls about the things that they are thankful for. And it was good little reminders. You know, they're thankful for more time with their puppy, and they're thankful for more family time together and even dinners together. I mean, what a treat. So just remembering to stop and take a breath and focus on all the positive things is what I would like to continue as we move forward.
So what would I like to leave behind on this day 135 of quarantine is the feeling of discouragement and frustration that's often created from media and social media. Very often the most vocal extremes are also the most vocal on social media. And I believe that can create anxiety, and that can create frustration among all of us at different levels. And it's important for us to remember what Kevin said a few weeks ago. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they will be considered the children of God." And so that's what I'd like to bring forward, is that mentality of being a peacekeeper and that commitment to love. Again, when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so that's what I want to bring forward, is that mentality of, you know, look, there's challenges and opportunities everywhere in our neighborhood, in our communities. And the way we solve that, the path forward, is that commitment to love, that unselfish, sacrificial love. That's the path forward. Now, part of that love is, yes, letting your neighbor borrow your hedge trimmer. Thank you, by the way. But it's also just seeing all those opportunities to remember that we are all children of God, and that if we approach it in that commitment to love, there's a great path forward. The other thing is, let's be honest, the commitment to sanitation is amazing, and we need to bring that forward. The washing the hands, the wiping down the doorknobs, the sneeze guards at restaurants, we need to keep that, ladies and gentlemen, because coronavirus or not, that's going to keep us all healthier. So those two things, sanitation, but really that commitment to love and honoring what God and Jesus reminds us is the greatest commandment. We can't wait to see everybody. We'll continue to stay active on social media. Kevin, thank you for your leadership. And go Dodgers.
Miss you all. Hi, SEC family. It's Kelly Nunn. I am so excited to have been asked to share what I want to leave behind and take with me after quarantine. So what I want to leave behind is judgment, because quite honestly, it's one of those things that I found myself doing quite a bit recently. Once my heart was kind of convicted about it, I've been trying to really do a better job of not judging other people's choices and what they're doing and kind of hold that space for them and whatever people do to make them feel safe. It's something that I'm working on. So I want to leave that behind. And I also want to leave behind Zoom or just the not in-person things that we do. I really miss my students in the classroom, and I want to be there with them. I miss the in-person things. We've been doing some of that, but it's been pretty incredible how Zoom took that place for in-person things, and I want to reclaim that. So things to bring with me. So on the flip side of Zoom is just this idea of how it brings people together, and I want to continue that. It brought four of my high school friends together that we hadn't seen in a long time, each other. So that was really neat. So I want to take that part with me. So, oh, Zoom. I want to take all the really neat unity that happened amongst people, and the giving and the kindness that happened in the first parts of the quarantine. And I want to say it was like maybe the first couple of months, and just like the chalk signs when I'd go out walking, and watching the comedians take their shows at home, and then the people going grocery shopping for the vulnerable communities, or the kids writing letters to the elderly and in their, you know, communities that couldn't go out, and the baseball players donating to people that couldn't work in their stadiums, or the teddy bear scavenger hunts, or the good news with John Krasinski, and how that influenced a little girl to start doing good news, and how cool that is, and how people gathered outside of hospitals to like cheer hospital workers and nurses and doctors and all them on, and just the incredible things that people were doing to unify each other, and just in love and kindness. And I it's a work in progress every single day to try to find those moments and do those things. And so it's something that I want to try to continue to take with me. I have loved watching how the church has expanded outside its walls, and how the church truly is its people. And I know that that it is its people. To see the churches expand, like the actual buildings expand outside the walls, and see it move in ways that I've never seen before, and just touch so many people, and how the message of Jesus has just reached so many people in this time, has been pretty spectacular to see, and so moving. And it's been really neat. So I hope that that continues, and I hope that we continue to move as a church. So I miss you all. I love you all. And I hope that you're staying safe and healthy, and can't wait to see you all on a Sunday here soon. All right. Love you. Bye.
What do I know? Somebody tell me. I've been running from you for so long. Please help me, Lord, find my direction. I just can't do it on my own. You lift me up. You rescue me. It's good to be with you, a friend. You lift me up. You rescue me. It's good to be with you, old friend. Sometimes I think, how can you love me? My thoughts are so far from your own. Why choose me, Lord? I'm a poor reflection. Why use me to make yourself known? You lift me up. You rescue me. It's good to be with you, old friend. You lift me up. You rescue me. The cross you bore on Calvary. You lift me up. You rescue me. It's good to be with you, old friend.